Well, you are a good-looking group today. I'd take a picture, but there may be criminals here that we don't want to put on. It's always a risk. It's a joy to be with you today. This is a special occasion for you. And I'm so happy to have the honor, actually, in my term of office in the district, which will be up this year. I will be retiring in May, electing a new district superintendent. And this is my second time to be with you to commission a new pastor, and it's been a joy. And you've been served well with your pastors in your history, and I have no reason to believe that your future will not be. As a matter of fact, I have every reason to believe that your future will be even more glorious and blessed of God than your past. And I'll share that with you in your word. It's an honor to share the Word of God with you, and I've heard the Word, we've sung the Word, we prayed the Word today about the blessing of the Lord on His church. And I know without a doubt in my mind you want all the blessing that God has. Anybody want just part of it? Just a little bit. If you want just part of it, I'd like your part to add to mine and take it away. You don't deserve the full blessing if you only want a part. Okay? So I want to talk about God's blessing in His church. Now, with a new pastor, there comes a season of transition. I would say a new pastor is sort of like buying a pair of shoes. You kind of go shopping for shoes, and you know what you want. You want slip-ons. You want tie shoes. You want dress shoes. You want work shoes, and you try. You know what you go looking for, and you're spying out all the territory to find the best pair of shoes that you can. And if you're like me, no matter when you buy those shoes, and then you put them on, that you're going to get an ache in the toe or a blister on the heel or whatever until you learn how to adjust. And then if you're like me, after you learn how to break in and to settle in and get comfortable with those new shoes, well, guess what? If you're like me, you get them resoled 4 or 5 times. Because you don't want to give up those shoes and try to find something new because they feel so good. But nonetheless, in the transition from one pastor and the interim and then to the next pastor, you can find it's a bit difficult finding ourselves getting used to a whole new administration. And in the most promising of circumstances, settlings do have transitions can be a little bit unsettling. That is, unless you are anchored in the truth that the church belongs to God and that what belongs to God He takes very, very good care of, and that God always has a plan and there are no surprises to God. As a matter of fact, if you're going through any challenges in your personal life, you need to remember that God's eye is upon you. He sees you, He knows you, there's no surprise. He never looks down from heaven and sees what's going on earth, whether it's politically or financially or with your health or your well-being or transitions in a church. He never looks down and says, "Oh, myself, something's wrong." You know, we say that all the time. "Oh, my God, something's wrong." Well, God doesn't look down and to find Himself surprised or shocked at what's happening in our lives and with our transitions. And this morning I want to read to you a very short text from the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter is writing about the people of God and how we fit into God's plan. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple verses, verses 9 and 10, kind of gives us an idea of who we are in Christ and how we should live to attract the full blessing of God, which I'd like to speak of in a moment. Now verse 9 says, "You're a chosen people." Did you know that? We think we chose a pastor. Well, we did. But you're a chosen people. "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord. May we live according to your promise, that we may receive your promised blessings. May we be the people of God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning, I'd like to share with you about three major elements that are important to us. Thank you kindly. The first is the church itself. The second is the pastor. And then third is the blessing. The church, the pastor, and the blessing. So we'll get right to it. Let's talk about the church. First, let's say the church is not this building. You know that, don't you? It's not the building. And bigger than that, the church is not the Assemblies of God or any other fellowship or denomination. That is not the church. It is not the organization. You see, organization is a tool, but the church is a living organism, a living body. That's why it can be hurt. That's why it undergoes changes. That's why there's seasons of joy and sometimes there's seasons of sadness. That's why there's transitions, because it's living and it abides in its head, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. But the church is not the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is part of the church. And West Hudson Christian Center is not the church. It's part of the church. We get a little confused sometimes because we say we come to church, we go to church, we're at the church, we're doing church, and all those phrases enter into our common vocabulary that make us think that it belongs to us, or it's a destination, or it's a thing. No, it's a collection of people who are the people of God. Once we're not a people of God, but we were called out of the world and into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are the embodiment of Christ in this world. Now, when I speak of the church, there are two perspectives of the church that are very important for us to think about today, because they make all the differences whether we attract the blessing of God or not. And there are a lot of things done in the name of Christianity in the world today that are not, in my opinion, not worthy to be called Christian activity. Matter of fact, I'm a little leery sometimes to be identified as a Christian. Now you may say, well, he's a heretic. No, I'm saying the people identify with the word or the title Christian that really do not believe in the Bible, do not follow the Bible, do not participate in all the ethics of the Word of God, and do not embody the Spirit of God. But they are under a big title, we are Christian. And I suppose, excuse me, many people say that to differentiate from being heathen. I'm not a heathen, I'm a Christian. But I prefer, if you will, to be called a Christ follower. Now that kind of defines it, doesn't it? Now Oprah Winfrey refers to herself as a Christian and a naturalist and a globalist and all kinds of things, but if you deal deeply into what she teaches and espouses, you'll see very little of it has to do with Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. So when someone says they're a Christian, but they have multiple ways of getting into heaven or gaining the attention of God, then I think it has diluted the title Christian. For me, I prefer, call me a Christ follower, because I believe I've decided to follow Jesus. And I think you have too. We are Christians. But there are two ways to look at the church. One, and they're both very, very powerful. One is through the eyes of human beings, each of us here. We can have our view or our perspective as to what the church is. I just described mine a few moments ago. And the other is through the eyes of God. How does God see His church? What are His expectations for the church? As opposed to what are our personal expectations for the church? Now, if the church meets human expectations, and let me be personal. If you think the church is here to meet your needs, that it's here for your purpose, and sometimes we express it because we say things like, I go to church because I like the music. I go to church because I like the pastor. I go to church because I like the other people that are there. By the way, those are all very good things. But they are part and parcel to our expectations, the things that we like. And you know what it can mean to the church as a whole, the local church in particular? It could mean the church can be tainted by the selfish interests of people who have their own preferences and desires to what the church should look like. Well, so people, unfortunately, that are not mature in Christ Jesus decide to go to church because they like a building, or go to church because they like air conditioning, you know, or they go to church because they like padded seats. Or they go to church. And I recall a lady in my pastorate, my last pastorate, was 24 years in length. And after 14 years, we built a new church, new building. And we moved all the way across town. It was a mile and a half, 2 miles across town, South Jersey. Where somebody you know, by the way, is the pastor there now, Jimmy Rivaggi. Anybody remember that guy? Yeah, what an Italian he was. and Jimmy now pastors the church that I pastored for 24 years. And he's doing a very good job. So we moved across the town in Hamilton from one side to the other side of town. And there were some people that a lady came to me and she said, I won't be coming to church anymore. Why? It's so exciting, and you won't be coming. She said, oh no, because now I don't like crossing Highway 30. So that's a big highway, and that could be dangerous, and so I'm going to stay on this side the highway. Another family left the church, a young family left the church. They came back after a number of years, but they left because they were offended that for all their years since they were young people, they worshipped in a building that was colonial in its design. And it had a tower, it had a bell tower on it. And when we built the new church, which was much larger and in a much better location and a very good to be seen by the public and nice parking and plenty of land for the kids and programs, but the building was contemporary. She said, I miss the old building and I'm more of a colonial person and this is just too contemporary for me. You see, the expectations that were human were tainted by selfish perceptions and preoccupation with what I like. I like this color carpet, that color carpet. I like some component of the church better than others. And so people tend to migrate because they look for a church to meet their personal expectations. But when you look for a church to meet your personal expectations, you can suffer personal disappointment. Someone once said, when you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because none of us are perfect at all. So we can look at church with, the church should meet my personal expectations. So some folks would say, well, the last pastor, I really liked him. But this guy is not like the last pastor. You know, he preaches different, he fellowships different, he shakes hands different, he hugs different, he's not like him. No, that's human expectation. Now, the other side perspective is God's expectation. To look at it through God's eyes and God's heart. God's heart is very, very simple. You know what his expectation of the church is? It's that it would be a place of holiness. It'd be a place where he can trust people to qualify for his divine provision. Now you have to be mature enough to know that there are things that God will bless and things that he will not. See, God never blesses those unrighteous and unholy things. It's what his word says. When you talk about a nation, even our nation, America, the scripture is clear that righteousness gains the blessing of God and lifts up a nation. But wickedness loses the blessing of God, and a nation, a whole nation, can go in decline. That's why we need to pray for our country. And we need to pray for our president. Whether you like his style or his tweets or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Pray for him that he will at least make a way for righteousness to exalt and for Christ to be glorified and religion to be practiced freely in this country of ours. Because we as the church, to gather the blessing of God, must meet God's expectations. So again, the topic is God's blessing on his church. If we want God's blessing, then it's not about our preferences, not about our styles, not about what we like or don't like, want to see or don't want to see. It's all about simple holiness of God's people to come together in a spirit of unity that says, we are the called apart, set aside, royal priesthood, chosen people, holy nation, once not a people, but now called the people of God. You with me? And the best blessings come when we fulfill divine expectations for his work, his church. We're not too far away from Christmas. I love Christmas. My wife loves Christmas. The only thing I don't like about Christmas, there's one thing I don't like about it. I don't like dragging that 9-foot Christmas tree up from the basement. And that's about the only part that I get to do in decorating the tree, is dragging that thing up, putting it together. And you know, I love the lights when they're all done. But what a pain in the neck. Because no sooner I get all the lights on, there's a whole string of them that go off. You know? And well, that's my rant for today. Okay? Now, my wife couldn't be with us this morning. I wish she could, but she couldn't this morning. My wife is a designer. She's an artist. I mean, a real artist. She paints, she does pottery, she does decorating, and when she creates our Christmas tree, people come into the room and they always say, whoa, that 9-foot Christmas tree, big bow on the top of it, decorated, it's just perfect in every way. And no one's ever come in and said, wow, what an ornament. Nobody, it's full of ornaments. But all the ornaments blend together and they make for a beautiful tree, well-lit, joyous-looking, that invites us to talk about the goodness of God and all the blessings he bestows on us. But individual Christians in the church, you see, are like individual ornaments on a Christmas tree. They all may be special. And one of my favorite things is watching her put the ornaments on the tree and watching her take them off. Because she doesn't let me touch him. But, where was that amen coming from? Stay away from my wife. You could be dangerous, the two of you together. Because if she takes every ornament, she says, I remember when so-and-so gave us this for our tree. And she'll take another one and she'll say, don't you remember so-and-so gave us this? And she's gone to be with the Lord, but she brought it to us from Europe, you know. And here are these little set of them. The kids made these when they were little. They're now grown men and with our grandkids, you know. Our grandkids are much better than our kids were. But she said, look at this. Chris made this when he was just 4 years old. And then Joe made this, and they're colored by them, and you know, nothing fancy about them except the meaning they're special because of who made them, see. But when someone comes into the house, they don't look and say, wow, what an ornament. Neither should they come into the church and say, there's one person that shines more than everybody else, and the church is all about him or all about her or all about those ornaments. No, they should come in and say, God's interested in the whole tree, the whole church, the right church, a holy church where people are blended into the plan of God. See, God has a plan for the whole tree, the whole church, not just single ornaments. And here's a secret. When the church is what God expects the church to be, there is no limit to the blessings that God pours out on the church. Now, if a church ever is interested in the individual ornaments, getting their way, their preferences, their desires in fitting their prescriptors for what the church should be, it's not uncommon that the blessing of God is very limited in that kind of church. That's the church. Now, for a few moments, I'll shift and talk about the pastor. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll just read part of verse 2 and 3. And he's talking about his ministry among the Corinthians, which I'll tell you in a moment was a very, very tough ministry in a very, very tough place. If you ever think it's hard in this city, well, you need to hear about what it's like in Corinth. And so Paul is appealing, and this is an appeal that I have for you today, in particular to you and your bonding to your new pastor, the Barnes. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. And then a very, very astounding statement. You are in our hearts to die together, to live together. Wow. So here's the great man, the Apostle Paul, great pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary, apostle, calls himself, of all the titles, I like it most. He says to the Romans, I am Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've made in my work, I make room for you in my heart. You've all find a place. This is the heart of the pastor. The pastor says of the people, I've made room for you in my heart. Well, he's had to make room because God has transplanted the people in his heart. Not all people are in his heart. Generally they are, but specifically to love them, to serve them, to pray for them, to cry over them, to carry their burdens, to help them in their challenges. There's a limit to what one pastor can do. And Paul says, listen, I've come here to Corinth, and God has put you in my heart. Now here's a reality. When we invite a pastor to be pastor in a congregation, we make room for him in a parsonage. We make room for him in the pulpit, certainly. We make room for him in the budget of the church, in the busy schedules of our people, in our homes that we open to him, in our social circles. We introduce him to our friends and to our whole community. This is our pastor. We make room for the pastor. What I challenge you today is the same challenge Paul said to the Corinthian people. But make room for us in your heart. In your heart. Of all the things you can do to make a space for pastor, if you want to have a successful relationship with the man of God that is anointed to be your next generation of leadership, the blessing of God will flow to the chosen people of God if you indeed open your hearts with this kind of commitment. Paul said it, to live together, even to die together. We're willing to battle with you, for you, against the enemy, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We'll sacrifice, we'll spend our lives with you if you make room for us in your heart, because God has put you in our hearts already. When he said those words, he was talking to the Corinthian people. Corinthian church was very interesting. It's not like, because we have these thousands of years of history today, but Corinthian church didn't have it. If you knew anything about Corinth, it's a very cosmopolitan city, maybe kind of like a New York city, which we would understand. It was built on a major seaport, and it was a world-class trade city. With all the metropolitan interactions that you would experience in a metropolitan city. And because of that, remember, it was not a Christian city, but neither was it a city under the Judeo traditions. It was fully a Gentile city. So what did they believe in? You know, a person who is not anchored in a belief in God believes in everything. And every new thing that comes along. that person says, well, I'll just try that. And we live in a world today where people are confused, because now, especially in this generation, we've been given over to the idea that truth is up to you. You can decide, make your own God. It's your truth. It was really a foolish statement that was made by a celebrity, we won't talk about it, but any more than to say, live to your truth. Whatever you believe, that's right. I gotta tell you, that's wrong. You see, when you move God out, then you're looking for always something new that meets your needs, your expectations, that's titillating to you, and that feels good in some way, and you'll embrace it. And if it doesn't work, you'll go on to the next thing. And that was Corinth. Every trade ship that came through the harbor and into Corinth brought some philosophy of some people someplace in the known world. And so Corinth was a city that was filled with about every kind of corruption that you could imagine. And that's where God chose to plant the church. New Christians in Corinth wrestled between the idea of, we're free now, we've discovered Jesus, but yet we've got all these good things that are being brought in. Well, so they said, can we get drunk? Because a lot of our neighbors are drunk. Can we drink? And how about marriage? How about could we just marry whoever we want, and then if we don't like them, divorce them and marry somebody else? And how about have more than one wife? See? And they began to embrace every weird and crazy idea that people do around the world. It would come into the harbor and they'd say, hey, here's a new thing, and you can do it. And you add to it the immaturity of Christian people who are just starting to get founded in God, and Paul's their teacher now, and he's trying to train them to do the right thing as the church. He is their pastor to lead them and guide them so that they may receive all the blessings of God, that the church may prosper and the message of the gospel go around the world. That's his assignment, you see. And he's dealing with people that are immature and that are asking the question, a question that's being encouraged by false teachers that are in Corinth, that are saying, you know, if this new thing that's come to Corinth called the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, if that new thing, because they're embracing every new thing that comes in on the ships, if that new thing is the real thing, then you could experience God's grace and do whatever else you want. You could sin all the time and then come into the fellowship of the church and say, but we're forgiven. And you know, the false teaching went something like this. God's a God of love, and God's a God of grace, and God loves to show grace on people. And the more you sin, the more you're going to need God's love and God's grace to get over it. So go on and enjoy your sin, because the more you sin, God gets to do what he loves to do best. Forgive sin. That actually came into the church. And you've got a perfect storm. You've got immature Christians, and you've got vile teachings of the world, and you've got false teachers coming alongside of them saying it's okay. We're just like that Apostle Paul. He brought you a good message. We're bringing you a better message. You don't have to change to be Christians. You could smoke, and you can drink, and you can party, and you use drugs, and you can be illicit with your sexual relationship with people, and divorce your mates, and abandon your children, and just live life and have fun, and you can be a Christian at the same time. So when we read through the Bible and we get to 1 Corinthians, there are actually four books to the Corinthians that history tells us were written. Four. Two of them were lost. Two of them we call it 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the problems, and he answers several questions that were people asking him, sincere questions. Questions like, is it okay to eat meat that's offered to idols? It's a good question, because they were having meat offered to idols every day, very common. And how about marriage? Are there any boundaries or laws to what you can do in marriage? And then this thing about the Lord's Supper that you're teaching, could you elaborate on that? And how about the resurrection? If we believe Jesus died and was resurrected, how does that affect us? the resurrection. And he dealt in 1 Corinthians with a lot of other doctrinal and behavioral practices for the church. That's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he hits the nail on the head. He's addressing in 2 Corinthians the false teachers that are leading new people astray, that they are able to believe that they can commit any sin anytime they want, enjoy it all, and still be saved. It's a lot of that in our world today, if you think about it. So here comes Pastor Paul, and he does five things that are very simple that I encourage Pastor Quincy Barnes to do and every other pastor to do. The first thing he does in 2 Corinthians, he affirms that he is God's man. He has the apostolic provision of God to say, I have sent you to Corinth to help these people, and you'll be their pastor. Secondly, he denounces the false teachers. He says, sin is sin, and holiness is holiness, and holiness meets God's standard for a royal priesthood, and sinfulness does not. And holiness will bring the blessing of God, and sinfulness will not. It's the job of the pastor, denouncing the false doctrines and false teachers. The third thing he does is he encourages people who are tested by trials. How many know Christian people who do have trials? Right, if you're looking for the perfect world, you're going to get it, but not yet. It's coming, you know, and one day there'll be no crying, no death, no dying, sickness, disease. These are former things, they're all passed away. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But this earth is still a testing ground. And the role of the pastor, as Paul describes it, he's there to encourage those tested by the trials of faith. Fourth, he admonishes the church to have a mission that reaches the world with the gospel. Because the danger is Christian groups can become ingrown, and it becomes all about us. Us four, no more. We're a club. We're together. We're comfortable. And he says, open your eyes. The whole world needs Jesus. And he challenges them to such a degree. The fifth thing he did, he constantly defended his love for the people of God. Sometimes a pastor will hear people say, well, you don't love us. You don't care about us. You're being hard on us. Why are you punishing us? Why are you disciplining us? Why are you challenging us? Why is because he loves you. You know the scripture, there's the proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what the shepherd did in biblical days when a lamb just didn't have the sense to stay close to the fold and went frolicking off into danger to be dragged away by a wolf or a bear or fall over a cliff, hurt himself in some way or another? He would take the rod and he would break the leg of the lamb. And the lamb would be forced because it could not prance, it could not stray. It would be forced to stay close to the shepherd. The duty of the pastor is to take the staff. I brought one with me. I'll give it to you in a little while. To take that staff, and with that staff, you'll often reach out and pull people back in. And you'll preach a word of God that maybe crippling to some people to say, you mean you tell me I can't do this or I can't do that? Here's a thing about us human beings. We all like yes. Yes. Can I have more money? Yes. Can I do this? Yes. Can I do that? Yes. And we're very happy with our leaders when they say yes, yes, yes. And then we say, can I do something really stupid? And the pastor says, no. No, oh, I don't like you anymore. You mean you're going to tell me I can't do that? I like you better when you could say yes, yes, yes. But he's there to protect the sheep. And I pray for you, Quincy Barnes. I pray for you. You be a man that understands you're here by appointment of God, not by election of people. And as such, you're to protect the sheep from false teachers and false doctrines. Encourage them when they're battered by the trials of life that attack their faith, and admonish them to be mindful of the missions challenge that the church. You know what the church is? It's not like any other club or organization of the world. No. There's none that can save souls, only the church. The church has the eternal custody of the souls of human beings. That's how important it is. And what we do as ministers of the gospel affects people's eternal destiny. That's why it's so important that we recognize, as we read, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy unto the Lord. Keep it clean, and not only encourage those, but admonish the church to fulfill the mission of God. And what is that mission? We are the agency of God for the evangelization of the entire world. That's our job. Our friends, our neighbors, strangers, they need Jesus. And we have Jesus. We hold Jesus in our hand to share, to impart to other people. And then defend against any accusations that you're here because you've answered a call to love the people of God. So such pastoral care as Paul describes to the Corinthians is needed in our world today. It's needed in our church, and I believe you have it embodied in the pastor that you have elected. And the last thing I'll talk about is God's blessing in and on his church. The book of Haggai in the Old Testament, the prophet says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." In this place. How many need more peace today than you ever had before? You need more glory of God than you want to see more glory of God than you've ever seen before. Well, it's not a mystery. This room that we're in today is often referred to as a sanctuary. Another word for sanctuary is a sacred or a holy place. The glory of God descends in the place of holiness. That's it. If the place of holiness is not holy, if it's not clean, if it's not pure, the glory of God is departing. Here's the formula. No holiness, no glory. No glory, no blessings. Let me repeat it. No holiness, no glory of God. No glory of God, no blessings on the people of God. It's an important formula. The context for the book of Haggai, it's 586 years before the birth of Christ. The Babylonian army, its empire, completely destroys the glorious temple, the one that Solomon built, that was so spectacular. 70 years after the destruction of that temple, the rebuilding project begins, and it starts, stalls, takes 20 years to rebuild that temple. And people are complaining, and they're talking about the temple, and they're saying, well, the glory, you know, it's nothing like the original temple. Well, it certainly couldn't match the original temple. History tells us that it was King David who ordered the building of the temple of God, a house for God. He says, I have a house. We all have a house. Is there a house for God? They build a worship center for God. The first temple that David planned, David raised the resources for it, and his son built it. Solomon built it. So we refer to it as Solomon's temple, although it's God's temple. In all of its splendor, you know the value of that temple. I don't know who figured it out. If I could tell who the guy was and if there's any accuracy, I would hire him to be my financial manager. But they estimate that the value of Solomon's temple was $220 billion, $816 million, $396,000. In 15 cents. I added the 15 cents. Little margin in there. What a spectacular, glorious temple it was. And so there were those who would say, Haggai says the future temple, this new temple, is going to be better than the last temple. Maybe it will cost $2 billion more. Maybe it'll have more gold, more silver, more beauty in it than ever before. Haggai is not talking about the first temple and its splendor, $220 billion, $816 million, $386,000. He's not talking about that. The glory was not in the wonder of the building. The glory was in the holy manifestation of God's presence by a cloud that filled the temple of God saying, "This is my house. These are my people. I am their God." Are you with me? It was the glory of God that came into the place, and the future temples ever to be built, and ours included today, experience the blessing of God when we understand the glory is not any of the accoutrements of the building, nothing of what it looks like or how it's different from anything else. No, not our form or not our function. It's the presence of God. In 2 Chronicles describes it in chapter 5. The house of the Lord God was filled with a cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Oh, I want to see God's glory fill this place for you. I want to see God's glory fill this. Pastor, you want to see that, I know, is the glory of God fill this place so much that it overspills. Well, you know when the glory came? It's described in 2 Chronicles 5. When they took the ark, the presence representing the presence of God, and put God in his proper place, that ark in that building. The glory came when the priests, the ministers, the servants, reverends, whatever you want to call them, pastors, when they cleansed themselves and sanctified themselves so that their service was from a holy heart for a holy people. When everybody, assumes their own place of responsibility in the work of God. And when the people come together in such unity that when they worship and praise and thank God, it sounds like one voice. And at that moment, the ark was in its place. The priests, the ministers were sanctified. The people owned their responsibility in the church, in the body of Christ. And the people were singing as one people, praise and glory unto God. It says, and then the glory of God in a cloud descended upon the people of God. And the sanctuary was filled with the presence of God. Folks, when does the glory and the blessing of God fall? When every person, we're living stones built into a spiritual house. That's what Peter says. When every one of us are in our place, doing our job with pure hearts, knowing we're a royal priesthood set aside for God's divine purpose, once not a people, but now the people of God, and we are meeting God's expectation, not our own, into our environment comes the glory of God, and with it all the blessings of God. When someone says, Pastor, pray for me that God will bless me. I guess appropriate question is, are you serving God with all your heart? Are you holy? You're asking me to pray. I can't give you the blessing of God. You can qualify for the blessing of God by being that holy priesthood. See, it's not about our personal expectations. It's not what the church is about. It's not about our preference. It's about what God expects and what God promises to bless. So this morning we're here about God's church, about God's pastor, God's blessing. And my prayer as we prepare for the installation of a new pastor this morning, my prayer is this church would be absolutely filled with a holy people that attract the wonderful, abundant, never lacking in anything, blessings of Almighty God. In the name of Jesus, I commit this precious congregation to you. May we walk in your light. May we receive the man, the woman, the children that you've brought to us as our pastoral family. May we receive them as God's gift to lead us to holiness and to your righteousness, that we may become the people of God and attract the full and uninhibited blessing of God in our lives and our community. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. God bless you. This is the handoff, and I'll be right back.
Praise the Lord. We have two special parts, and one of them is a video from Pastor Campbell for Pastor Barnes and for the congregation.
God has really done a wonderful job in restoring me from the open heart surgery through a quadruple bypass. And God has really been doing some wonderful work. The doctors have said I'm recovering faster than they anticipate. We're renewing our new strength that God has given us. And likewise, I want to say that that we have been praying for you and in regards to your selection of a new pastor. We have been praying from July all the way to now, and I believe that God is finally bringing us to a close in regards to our prayers, because our prayers are being answered, because as God has given you a new pastor, and a pastor with a heart and a passion for prayer. We listened to his message, we heard it, and we were so excited, especially at the end when the worship began to move forward. We were so excited, and it just touched our heart concerning how that message ended with such a powerful time of prayer and a time of ministry to the people of God. Likewise, we want to say congratulations to Pastor Barnes for the selection there at West Hudson. West Hudson, we want to thank you for being prayerful and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as he have led you to select this new pastor. And I believe that this time that God is getting ready to take you to a new level. We're excited about what God's going to be doing for you, and how that this next season that you're coming into, that God's going to be moving powerfully. We're going to continue to be praying for you, and likewise, we thank you as you continue to pray for us. So may God continue to bless you and bless your new pastor. And thank you so much. God bless.
Part is a song for the Pastor Barnes pick. There's a beautiful hymn, and all the West Hudson Christian Center ministry, worship ministry, is going to sing this. Tis so sweet to trust the Lord.
Praise God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. When Pastor asked me to, if I had ever heard this, I'm going to be honest. When he told me to, have you ever heard this song? I was like, I have to listen to it because, you know, these hymns are not exactly in my repertoire. And I'm like, I that's kind of old school. Let me listen to it. Let me check this out. But as I was listening to it, I was like, this is really beautiful, you know, and I mean, I come from an old Pentecostal church, Spanish Pentecostal, and we used to sing lots of hymns, and it sounded familiar, but I've never sung it in English. So when I was listening to it, I was like, this is a beautiful song, and so it is my privilege and my honor first to sing it for the Lord God Almighty, and of course to honor Pastor's wishes. Amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know the Savior. Jesus, Jesus, how I love you, how I love you, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him all.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath your healing cleansing blood. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to see, just plunging to simply take in life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust and how I prove to be more than love. I'm so glad I've learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I love You. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for great Your love is love. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, of Jesus, 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 how I trust and how I prove His love and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, 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 we love You, Lord. We thank You, Lord.
Come to a sacred moment. It was not your election that was most sacred, but it's the time of consecration we enter into this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, "And God gave pastors." and God gave. And today, this morning, we receive the gift of God. Folks, elections by congregations and the affirmation of a church to say, we choose this pastor, does not guarantee the success of the pastor's ministry. In great part, the pastor's success will depend on how well people embrace the vision he cast and fully support his ministry, as together you trust Jesus, just as we say. That's the answer. Just trust Jesus. As the New Jersey District Superintendent for the Assemblies of God, I verify today that Reverend Quessy Barnes has been legally and duly elected to the office of pastor. And today, we affirm the call of God, in acknowledging God's hand at work, matching the Barnes to West Hudson Christian Center. Brother and Sister Barnes, family, I invite you to come and stand here before us today. Got Big Brother Joel, Little Ezra. I've got to go home and tell my wife we need another one. Good looking family, isn't it? And would you turn and face me for just a moment? Excuse him as he turns his, they turn their back on you. But Brother Barnes, you've accepted the call to lead and to serve this God's church as a local pastor. And I charge you today to minister without fear and minister without favor, to live as an example of the many messages you'll preach from this pulpit and other places, to love these and care for these, the people of God, once not a people, but now the people of God, and to work to make this church be all that it can be for the glory of Jesus Christ, that folks can come in and out of this facility, interact with these God's people, your congregation, and experience the glory and the blessing of God's presence. Pastor, do you fully accept the call to oversee this flock? If so, answer, I do. And Pastor, are you prepared to feed these God's sheep as Jesus instructed the Apostle Peter? If you are, answer, I am. And do you commit, Pastor, to nurture your flock under the direction of the great shepherd, Jesus himself, being careful, mindful to handle the word of God without favor or discrimination? Please answer, I do. And do you commit yourself to enlarging the kingdom of God and maturing these present saints under your prepared ministry and by your personal example of life? If so, again, answer, I do. I'd like to speak to Jumi Barnes. Jumi, you have the power to release or to restrict the work of the man of God, your husband, our minister. Your spirituality, your commitment to pastoral ministry, your willingness to share his burden, all are necessities to releasing him to the ministry that glorifies God and brings the blessing of God and his prosperity on these, the people of the Lord. We know that your husband, the pastor, our pastor, is God's gift to the church. But we also know that you, as our pastor's wife, are God's gift to your husband and to your family. And we pledge today to do our best to respect your relationship to your husband, our pastor, and to your precious family, that the glory of God may be present in your home as well as in this church. Now, as an act of God's love within you, and out of deep respect for your precious husband, do you now commit to love and nurture this congregation, its precious people, at the side of their new pastor? If so, answer, I do. I'd like to ask the leadership of the church to kind of come up here and surround this precious family. Would you do that? Thank you. Beautiful. As you stand with your pastor and his wife, beautiful children, at this altar, let me remind you that the mission for Aaron and Hur was to strengthen the arms of their leader, Moses, You are here to serve and strengthen in the arms of this, the man of God, who's called to be your pastor. I charge you to please know his heart. Know his heart. Hold up his hands. Catch his vision as he obeys the high calling of God. Do everything you can to advance that ministry. I challenge you to always find a way to bless this assembly through your love, your loyalty, and your hard labor on behalf of God's kingdom. And I ask you today, do you, men and women, pledge to freely offer your spiritual support, your talents, as tools for effective ministry by this pastoral family? Please respond by saying, we do.
We do.
And I ask you as well, will you pledge to adopt this pastoral family? This is very important. Adopt this family as your extended family, and will you love them and care for them as much as you would your own precious families under your own roof? And if so, you're willing to do that, answer, we do.
We do.
Would the congregation stand with us this morning? Such a big part of this church. People of God, I challenge you to commit yourselves to the task of building up the entire body of Christ under the watchful eye of your new pastor. I challenge you to take your places in ministry and determine to cause West Hudson Christian Center to be all that God desires his church to be. I challenge you to please take care of your pastor and with him partner to expand the kingdom of God by reaching this community and the entire region with the message of Jesus. Members and friends of West Hudson Christian Center, do you pledge your support in every way to this pastoral family and to their ministries? If so, we do.
We do.
And do you now pledge to love and to honor and to labor, even sacrificially at their side? Please respond saying, we do.
We do.
And will you promise to both celebrate with them their joys and bear their burdens when their heart is aching as God uses them to equip you for the work of the ministry? If so, answer, we do. Then hear this declaration and this prayer. In response to our thorough and prayerful search for a new pastor, in response to the will of God revealed through the journey and the vote of this congregation, in response to the pledges of commitment that we hear this morning, I declare you, Reverend Quessy Barnes, pastor of West Hudson Christian Center in Kearney, New Jersey, may this church be all that God wants his church to be, nothing else, nothing less, only what Jesus wants it to be.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to lay your hands upon the pastor. And those of you there, just to extend a hand forward in the name of Jesus. Lord, we consecrate this day as a special day, a day that we'll mark on our calendars and we'll remember this was the day God brought to us a man, a woman, two children that are ours to raise, to nurture, to love and care for as they lead us. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to descend upon this man, his wife, their children, every leader in this congregation, and every member of this tribe, in the name of Jesus, let the glory of God so fill this place and the blessings so overflow this building that people in the community, in the region, will be attracted to this place because they desire the full gospel and the freeing blessings of God. And this day we receive your gift and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Now this is the pastoral staff. I've had this. This sits behind my desk since you were elected to be pastor. This sits behind my desk in my office as a reminder for me to pray for you and for this day. And I love pastoring. I'm a pastor all my life, really, and 51 years anyway of it. And I trust you to use this. Now I have to wipe a little blood off of this one because I had to use it. For when those sheep go astray, when the wolves come, you have to hit them hard. When the sheep go astray, you have to pull them in. You're only authorized to use this with the sheep, not your wife. You're precious. So